Our first scripture reading comes to us from the prophet Jeremiah, reading from the Old Testament. This is chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. Listen for the word of God. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall take your tambourines and go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when sentinels will call in the hill country of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God.
Well, welcome to Easter Sunday. It is great to be together. It is great to be a part of this celebration where we recognize that Jesus is risen. We had our Sunday morning Easter sunrise service, a great crowd there, more people than we've ever had in all the years that I've been here over at St. Michael's Cemetery. But this group of people right here in this church, we have been on a journey together throughout Lent. And we've been together specifically focusing on prayer. So if you remember over Advent, we focused on prayer, on the how-to, and we said, okay, for Lent, and especially from the time that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, all the way to the time when he is crucified on Good Friday, there is going to be someone praying for this church 24 hours a day for those 5 days. You filled up all 120 slots. You didn't let me pray. You did not let me pray. No, I prayed. But thank you for doing that. Thank you for being faithful. I am convinced that over the course of this time, over the course of the life of the church, and I think sooner rather than later, we are going to see an answer to prayer. An answer to the many, many prayers that you put in over this last week. Thank you for doing that. I think yesterday we started to see some of that response to prayer through the hard work of Amanda Allison and Carol McCumsey and their whole group of people who worked, and also because of your prayers. So last year for the Easter egg hunt, we had 117 kids, more than we'd ever had. Who wants to guess? It doesn't count if you were there yesterday. Who wants to guess how many we had yesterday? We had 176. All right, so those are just the kids. That doesn't count the parents and the grandparents who were making that room really, really hot. There were so many people in Fellowship Hall. It was awesome. So thank you for being faithful. Some of you may be here today, in fact, because of that Easter egg hunt yesterday. You need to know one thing, and that is that this is a family that takes their faith in Jesus Christ seriously. We take it seriously. So our journey over Holy Week has taken us away from Romans and deposited us smack dab in the Gospel of Matthew. We followed Matthew's account last Sunday for Palm Sunday. Saw what he had to say about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Last Thursday evening for the Last Supper. A lot of lasts in those sentences. On Thursday evening, we saw Maundy Thursday, and we looked at the account of Maundy Thursday again from the Gospel of Matthew, so it's fitting that today, this Resurrection Day, we look at Matthew and the account that he gives us. Now, you are told as a pastor, actually, they don't teach you this in seminary. People in your congregations tell you that you should stay away from controversial topics on Easter and on Christmas because that's where you get the most people, right? Well, you know me better than that. I don't tend to follow those rules. So today we are going to address probably the most controversial topic that is around today, a source of much debate around dining room tables all across our nation and, in fact, all across the globe. And that is this controversial topic of the resurrection. I know you're disappointed. You thought I was going to say something else. That's what we're going to address. And it is a controversial topic because there's nothing more controversial than coming and listening to someone who actually believes in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where I find myself, and that's where we find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're going to hear less about what we should do once we believe, and more about what it means to believe. If you've ever come here on a Sunday and heard me preach, you know my pet topic is to say, what should we do now? Now that we know our faith, and then what are we supposed to do out in the community and out in the world around us? And we've done that well. We put resources and we started programs in order to reach out all around us. But today, instead of jumping to what are we supposed to do, we're just going to kind of settle into what are we supposed to believe, especially about the resurrection. The day of resurrection is going to give us plenty to talk about. Let's turn now to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Starting at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. But for fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has been raised. Just as he said, here, come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. This is my message to you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the literal resurrection is a sticking point for many simply because, well, you can't prove it, right? We talked about this before a couple weeks ago, not about the resurrection, but just about God in general. Prove to me that God exists. How would you answer that? Well, the same is true as far as the resurrection is concerned. You simply cannot prove it. It would be nice to actually be able to believe that the resurrection actually happened. Of course, the disciples on that Good Friday, all the way to this early, early morning, they felt that Jesus was present, at least in spirit. They certainly wouldn't have seen an empty tomb and Jesus on the road. They would have probably seen that as a little too much of a literal reading of the story. And I know we have a couple lawyers in the building today, so if we had to submit the proof of the resurrection to a jury, okay? Let's pretend we're submitting this as proof. The case would be seriously flawed. The discrepancies in Matthew are many. Who was the first to see the tomb empty? When did they see it? How was that stone rolled away? And Matthew doesn't help his cause by introducing angels. this simply doesn't increase the credibility of the story. Now, in defense, we could say and we could argue that we have other sources, we have other people who talk about the resurrection. You have not only Matthew, but you have Mark, you have Luke, and you have John. And in fact, Luke then tells it again in the Acts of the Apostles. So we have witnesses to the resurrection. But then the counter argument would come, but they're all different. None of the stories are exactly the same. They're not consistent with each other. And then we have those hostile witnesses. Did you read about them? If you didn't, you'll read about them later on in Matthew. Those guards. Those guards who will tell anyone who asks them that Jesus' disciples came and took the body away. That's what they'll tell you. There was no resurrection. What about the women? The protagonists of the story. The main characters in this resurrection story next to Jesus, of course, right? Nothing could have hurt Matthew's cause more than to place these women in the primary role as the witnesses to the resurrection. Why? Well, because in the first century, women were not allowed to give witness. So their testimony just doesn't count for anything. So now it seems that all of a sudden that Matthew has really done everything he possibly could to weaken his argument. But the fact of the matter is that Matthew didn't write this story to try to convince you of the resurrection. He's not trying to prove to you that it happened. He's just expressing a faith perspective of a historical event that took place in his lifetime. If you don't believe it, that's up to you. He witnessed it. He saw Jesus. He was with people who saw him. So he doesn't feel like he needs to prove anything to anyone. You see, believing in the resurrection is a matter of faith. If you are new to this family here at First Presbyterian, you know that Jesus' resurrection is fundamental to our understanding that every single person should have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that salvation is wrapped up in the resurrection. That's what we believe here. That every single person who steps into these doors, if they don't know Jesus by the time they leave, they should at least have heard of him and being given an opportunity to follow him. Let's go through the resurrection narrative in Matthew. We have a few main characters in the story. The first two are Mary and Mary. So turn to chapter 28. You see in verse 1, we're introduced to the two Marys. One is Mary Magdalene, and the other is Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's interesting that in Matthew, they are the only ones in the entire scripture who is present at Jesus' death, who is present at Jesus' burial. They're the only ones who are also present at Jesus' resurrection. So in these most intense, most difficult times in the life of Christ, the only witnesses, the only people who stayed with him were these women. So it makes sense, at least for me, that God chooses them to be the primary people to tell the resurrection story. So after the women, we have the guards, and the guards, well, they play the role of the antagonists in the resurrection story. They witness the earthquake which comes about as a result of Jesus' resurrection. If you were here last Sunday, you saw how we lifted up this term earthquake and how Matthew loves that term and he uses it five different times. Not only that the whole city was quaking, Jerusalem was quaking when Jesus rode in on a donkey, but now we have it here, an actual literal earthquake, and then we also see that the guards themselves were quaked or were shaking as if they were dead. And we heard about how Jesus wants to rock our world. He wants to rock our world in such a way that we are determined then to follow him. And that happened to these guards, not so much that they wanted to follow him, but they were shook and they were so afraid that it looked like, it seems like the verses say, that they were like dead men. So this past Monday evening, our dog Ellie barked in a strange way. You know when sometimes your pet barks and you know something's going on. So we looked out, we didn't see anything, so we left her out there. She's a strange dog. She does things like that all the time. So we let her out there and she was quiet. I mean, dead quiet, which is so unusual for our dog. And then it was time to go to bed, so I went out to call her, and there she was in the middle of our driveway sniffing something. And so I went out there to look and see what it was, and I'm telling you, it was the biggest possum I've ever seen in my life. It had to be 100 pounds. I mean, it was huge. It was like a small person lying in the driveway. And I looked at it, and it was looking at me. Its eyes were wide open. Its mouth was open so I could see its nasty little teeth, right? But Ellie was all around it and sniffing it and checking it out, and it wasn't moving. It was dead. So Ellie had killed it. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely had killed it, and it was freaking me out. So I went inside. I said, Ellie, let's go away, and went inside, and you know the rest of the story, right? It was gone. It was gone Tuesday morning. It wasn't dead at all. Man, hate possums. But those guards were shaking as if they were dead, right? We read about that. We sometimes kids will close their eyes, and if you close your eyes, we talked about this too, it doesn't exist. It's not there. That's where the guards, they were like, that angel really isn't there. This isn't happening. And there's an incredible contrast in the story between the guards who are in fear, and this is the first time that word fear comes up two other times in these verses. The contrast between the fear that these guards have and how they act as a result of their fear. They're paralyzed, and then we're going to see a little later on the fear and the joy, but the fear that the women have and how they react as a result and what they do on the edge of their fear. Well, then there's an angel who rolls away the stone and sits on top of it and says, how you like me now? I love this. He doesn't really say that, but you get this incredible sense of accomplishment. Read through that verse. You see where the angel comes and rolls away the stone and then sits on it. I love that description. Like, yes, I did it. And then the angel speaks to the women. And that angel, in fact, tells the women, listen, if you want proof that Jesus is raised from the dead, come, let me show you. There's an empty tomb here, let me show you. And then the angel tells the women what to do. Go tell the disciples where to go. Go to Galilee. Tell them that's where they should go as well. And then, did you notice the parting words of the angel? Chapter 28. Verse 7 takes it right out of Bob Marley's song, Three Little Birds. This is my message to you. Am I the only one who knows that song? But these are the main actors, the main characters in the resurrection story until Jesus enters in just a little later on. I want to focus a little bit on the roles of the women, and their role cannot be overstated. Look at verse 8. We see when they leave this whole narrative as it plays out in front of them, and then they hear the angel's words, and they head out in fear and in great joy. In verse 8, you find Jesus who appears, and what does Jesus say to the women when he appears? Look in verse 8, what word do we have there? Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them and said, who talks like that? I mean, it sounds a little bit like Mork and Mindy, right? Where that's not the Greek, folks. That is not the Greek. The Greek is kairate. Kairate is a command. It's not a greeting that I know my Jesus wouldn't talk like that. But the command in the Greek, kairate, is it can be rejoice. It can be glad. It can be celebrate, which is my favorite rendition of that Greek. Jesus is telling these women, be glad, rejoice. In Mark, we have a very different reaction to the women. They run away from the tomb and they don't tell anyone anything. In Matthew, we have Jesus appearing and the women are ready, it seems, for his appearance. And they become the first people on the face of the earth to worship the risen Savior Jesus Christ. So let me get this straight. The day of resurrection, this Easter Sunday in Matthew chapter 28, we have two women, Mary Magdalene, who is considered to be a woman of ill repute. And you have Mary, Jesus' mother, who had a child out of wedlock herself. And Matthew makes them the first evangelists of the gospel. Man, I love my Jesus. You know why? Because I read that and I think, man, if he can use them, he might be able to use me a little bit too. But we're not talking about how God can use us today. I promise you that. But he can. The impact of the resurrection on our lives, it has to be significant. In our first reading in Jeremiah, we find a celebration. It begins in verse 1. We find a celebration for the families of God. We have three roses up here. We're having bigger and bigger families around here. A lot of our folks are having babies, which is exciting. To come into this family of God. And our belief in Jesus Christ is centered on a restoration, just like the Israelites in Jeremiah were promised a restoration one day. And it is in Jesus where we have that restoration. But even in the New Testament, the Jewish community, they weren't in agreement about the resurrection. It was controversial even back then. The Sadducees didn't like it. They didn't believe in it. The Pharisees embraced it. In the New Testament, the concept of the resurrection for us as Christians, it's non-negotiable. The resurrection of Jesus is the presupposition not just of these resurrection stories, but of the entire New Testament. And Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, these are his words, "If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain." There's a message for you as well. "And your faith is in vain." If the resurrection didn't happen, what are we doing here? And we began by saying that we're not here to try to prove the resurrection to anyone. If you came here this Sunday morning and you wanted to hear some proof, I don't have any proof for you. But we are here to celebrate it. The resurrection is not a carefully constructed myth, but an inexplicable event. The story is credible simply because God is credible. And the empty tomb, don't use that as proof of the resurrection, but you sure can use it as a sign. It's a sign of the resurrection for those people of faith who are encouraged to look for signs of the presence of the living God in all of our lives. This is all we really need on this resurrection day. The resurrection is a response to Good Friday. It ushers in a new era. And with Jesus, his resurrection is a sign that God's kingdom has already broken into our kingdom story. An event reserved for the end of human history has happened in the midst of our human history. And the kingdom of God, as seen in Jesus today on this resurrection day, is among us now. May we be able to say with the angels and with the women and with the disciples that he is risen. Oh, that was slow. He is risen. Won't you pray with me? Loving Jesus, we give you thanks for this resurrection day. we give you thanks that we're not here feeling like we have to prove anything. That's not why you've placed us upon this earth. You have placed us to celebrate your presence in our midst. God, we are here to celebrate the fact that we have been given a new life. You have restored us back from the dead. All praise and honor and glory to you, Father. And we ask you that as we are about to leave this sanctuary, that you would allow our hearts and our minds and our bodies to be able to reside within the story of the resurrection, so that it would transform our lives in such a way that it will never be the same. I ask for a blessing upon families. I ask for a blessing upon all those who are gathered here today, looking for a sign of your presence. Allow that empty tomb to be that sign. We pray this now in your loving name.